The title of today's sermon is Deja Vu. Brethren, deja vu is the curious impression of having experienced something before. And the saying comes from the French, déjà, which means already, and vu, which means seen, already seen. Now the scriptures tell us that so much of what took place in our Israelitish history, to our Israelitish forefathers in the past, is a direct indication of what we can expect to experience in the end time. Now, stating the obvious, Yogi Berra once said, this is like deja vu all over again. Is the history of the Israelitish people repeating itself all over again in us? Now, it's a big joke with comics to depict some Christians as wide-eyed prophets of doom, standing on a soapbox on a corner somewhere with a sign that reads, "The end is near," and people jeer and taunt them. Their point is, well, the end's not near, not nearly. Nobody could know such a thing. You see, the people in the world, they think, just like we see in 2 Peter 3:4, where's the promise of Christ's coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, time is going to go on and on and on. It's not going to repeat itself. It's not going to come to an end. It's just a status quo, ever moving forward. It is wishful thinking, but they wish to believe that there will be no day of reckoning. Does the Bible support the concept that all this civilization that we see all around us is going to come to an end? Or is it just wishful thinking on the part of Christians who wish to see some kind of retribution? Malachi chapter 4, we read, "And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts." That's in Malachi chapter 4 in verse 3. Those people in the world have been deceived by Satan, who think that when you die, you go to heaven. And more people go to heaven, and heaven never fills up with more and more saints. And the process just goes on and on. They are not looking for the end of that system. But God's people, who rely on His Word, the Word of God, have always sought and anticipated the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, who will establish the kingdom of God over all the earth. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24, brethren. There will be an end to this present godless system where Satan rules today. People today cannot picture a world without New York City, London, Los Angeles, Hong Kong, Mexico City. Those are all huge metropolitan areas, huge cities. And things never change because Jesus' disciples, they could also not picture a world without the hustle and bustle and commerce and religion that they saw in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was a rather large, world-renowned city at the time of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24 and verse 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." They had some questions. Verse 2. Matthew 24 and verse 2. "And Jesus said to them, see you not all of these things? You know, this great metroplex? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he that sat upon the Mount of Olives, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" So the Bible does teach that there is an end of this time, this world, this cosmos. They were asking Jesus Christ, what are the signs? How will we know? How will we know when you are coming back to establish the kingdom of God? Verse 6, Matthew 24 and verse 6. He told them, Jesus told the disciples, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't let that trouble you, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then the end shall come. You don't have to turn there, but over in Matthew 13, verse 49, it says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. So there is going to be retribution and judgment. God intends, brethren, that we fully understand that there is a day of reckoning that is coming. The Apostle Peter said, the end of all things is at hand. He said that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. What can we do to slow the rate of our descent into the abyss? Why is our country doing so poorly? Are things going to turn around for us soon? Are things going to turn around for us at all? You know, we have so many people having tea parties and getting together and hoping to put things back on track. Will the development of a state's right wrestle control of our country from a runaway federal government? Will a new leader, perhaps one of our nation's governors, lead a moral and responsible coalition to power and turn this country around and put it again on a secure, sound, and godly footing? In today's sermon, we're going to see that God knew every nuance of our declining situation, and God knew it from the very beginning. God's plan is right on schedule. As we draw nearer to the very day of Christ's coming, it is important that we remember that God is working with only a very small number of people, a very small crew of men and women who sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in their midst. That's a reference to Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. Indeed, it is only the saints of God who even recognize that the affairs of man are abomination in the sight of God. This is not God's world. Not the way that things are going today. Not the way that things are being done now. Too many people think that most everything is acceptable. They say things like, oh, you just roll with the punches. You go with the flow. To each his own. Don't rock the boat. Live and let live. It's all going to work out. Brethren, don't you believe it. Each and every day, society is plunging deeper and deeper into the ungodly behavior and conduct that we see growing and increasing about us. Sadly, this world is asleep as to the real meaning and outcome of their abominable ways. Their reprehensible behavior is a sign of the end time. Let's not have our eyes closed. As the end draws nearer, we are experiencing a profound erosion of the moral foundation that we, even here in America, obtained as a result of the promises that God made to our patriarch, Abraham. Make no mistake about it, this country was founded as a God-fearing nation of values and morals and justice. Very little by way of these fundamental characteristics remain in the public sector. We are not a godly nation. Presidents, congressmen, all of our high officials, they lie, they cheat, they cheat on their wives, they cheat on their taxes, they go back on their word. And you know what? This is terrible, but people expect them to do that. They expect them to be that way. Look at how presidents treat young women, even in the Oval Office. It's a blight on the morals of our people. As we look into the Old Testament, we see that our ancestors also lived some lurid lives, lives and lives of murder and every abomination under the sun, every abomination possible. Paul tells us that so much of what ancient Israel's demise that took place that it was written down as a warning for us today. That's why it's in the Scriptures, so that when we read it in the Scriptures, it will warn us. The end is near. Do not do as your forefathers did. It says in 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, all these things, talking about what happened with ancient Israel, all these things happened unto them for examples for us, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're at the end time. What was written about our forefathers, ancient Israelites, was put there. It's for our admonition. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There's no temptation, there's no test, there's no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. It's not more difficult, it's not less difficult, it's the same. Basically, mankind has not changed. Man is still motivated and tempted in much the same way he's always been. And he can be expected to make the same mistakes. We today are making the same mistakes that our ancient forefathers did. In other words, today mankind is going to reject God in just the same way as Israel did. America is a godless nation. Now, we find some people that invoke God's name and pray to God, but our leaders, our direction is anything but godly. Now, these verses here in 1 Corinthians 10 provide a two-way mirror for those who have the eyes to see. God is telling us the way it was is the way it's going to be. It's deja vu all over again. We can read the history of Israel as we look backward in time and then experience a deja vu moment as we turn and look forward to our immediate future. Did you know that the Bible reveals that there were no good kings of Israel and only a few of the kings of Judah were good kings? Israel's history is happening all over again. Yes, it's like a gathering storm. What are we to do? How can we weather the storm? Let's compare the two histories, the history of Israel and our history today. Israel, after becoming a unified nation under King David, very much like the United States. You know, the United States, when it started, was not the United States that we see today. It had to be put together. Ancient Israel was put together under King David in the same way. And when it was put together under David, Israel prospered with manifold blessings from God. God poured out His blessings on them, just as God has poured out His blessings on America. America also had a good start. It had a good and a godly foundation. America is heir to a long-standing tradition of Anglo-Saxon law that began with the jury trial and the Magna Carta, things like that. We're founded on the Bible. We're founded on law. The foundation of America's civil law was the Ten Commandments. We had a good foundation. And much like early America, early Israel was a nation that was established by God. They looked to God. They trusted in God. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We're going to look at this man, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's name means the Lord judges. And Jehoshaphat lived in and about 900 B.C. Just think, roughly 900 years before Jesus Christ lived. And that's some 400 or 500 years before Israel and Judah went totally into captivity. Jehoshaphat was a man of courage and conviction. Jehoshaphat was cut from some of the same fabric as some of our selfless, courageous founding fathers here in America. Jehoshaphat was a brave man, something we today have not witnessed in our lifetimes here in America. Jehoshaphat sought to follow the Lord. We don't have anybody like that. 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and he sought not unto Balaam. He had a choice to make. just like we do in America. Notice, brethren, the morals and the faithfulness to God. There are none like Jehoshaphat in America today. At least there are none that I know of. Israel was totally off base at that time. Exactly. Just like America is today. 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 4. Speaking of what Jehoshaphat did. But sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments. You know, we're getting rid of the commandments here, but he walked in the commandments and not after the doings of Israel. So you see, somebody stood up today in America, brave, strong, courageous, took the bull by the horn, someone with the leadership, everybody would be astounded. It was the same in Jehoshaphat's day. Verse 5. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. The nation always prospers under godly rulership. Early America prospered like none other. 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 6. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Now that's a good thing, brethren. That's not a wrongful pride. Jehoshaphat was motivated by the ways of God, continuing in verse 6. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. That was the immoral things, the idolatrous things. He removed those things out of Judah. And that's a lot easier said than done. Because Judah, the nation of Judah, was just like America today. It was full of homosexuals. It was full of perversions and filthiness. Sodomites were everywhere. You can put this in your notes, brethren. We won't turn there. It's the other rendition of what's going on here from 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 46. 1 Kings 22, 46. And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he, Jehoshaphat, took out of the land. He rid the land. He rid the nation of homosexuals. Can you imagine what a deed that is? That would be comparable to cleaning up the likes of Hollywood, Hugh Hefner, and Las Vegas, and San Francisco, and all the homosexual strongholds that we have in America today. And Jehoshaphat, he went even farther. He replaced the evil system that was dominated by the homosexuals and the Sodomites. He replaced those with good programs. Jehoshaphat established a national religious education system by sending the priests, the Levites, to the four corners of Judea. Let's continue here in 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 9. And the priests, they taught in Judea, in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah, and they taught the people. Brethren, it wasn't so long ago that America was the richest and the most powerful nation on earth. I remember those days. Why and how have we sunk so low? How could we have sunk so low? You know, today, Korea and Iran, they spit in our eye. But notice what happens to a godly people. Verse 10. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah. Judah was a little, small nation. And yet, the fear of the Lord fell upon all of her neighbors, her enemies, round about, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. That's what comes with God's blessing. Turn over a couple of chapters to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And I want you to notice the instructions from God in how to rule a nation. Our leaders today could learn well from these instructions. How do you rule a nation? 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 4. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. He was rounding up some of those who had been scattered. Verse 5. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. You know, he's restoring uprightness in order. Verse 6. And Jehoshaphat said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man. You know, you're not in it for the politics. You're not in it for self-gain. You're in it for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. God will help you judge righteous judgment. Verse 7. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor the taking of gifts. So he's telling them, look, absolutely no bribes, no kickbacks, no deals on the side. Brethren, we know Washington, D.C. today is the pork capital of our nation. You know, it runs on greased palms, bribes. They call it lobbying. It's driving our nation into ruin. Jehoshaphat commanded, and he demanded that the judges deal justly and fairly according to the laws of God, and God would be guiding and directing them. 2 Chronicles 19:8. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. I mean, Jehoshaphat single-handedly cleaned up Judah and the areas around him. Verse 10, Jehoshaphat is going to tell them, you deal fairly down to the smallest matter. Not just big matters, not just land deals and national treaties and things, but all the way down to family matters. Notice verse 10. And what cause soever come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, you know, family matter, between law and commandment, statutes and judgment, you shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. See, they read what God said, then they did it. They didn't justify doing something else. That goes against God's way. And so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and you shall not trespass. Brethren, we need leadership like that. Not merely hollow, empty lip service to morals and ethics. Oh, yeah, in Washington, D.C., they talk about ethics. I'm convinced that our congressmen don't have a clue as to what godly ethics entail. In much the same way, America was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. You know, we have oaths and mottos like one nation under God and in God we trust. Our founding fathers wrote God into all of our foundational documents. God and His law is the foundation and the basis of our Constitution. Our Constitution will not, cannot work for a moral-less people. Our Constitution only works for a God-fearing people of morals and values and ethics. We know the history of ancient Israel. They rejected God, and they rejected His rule over them. In the same way that ancient Israel rejected God and His commandments and turned to idolatry, America is systematically removing God from every vestige of our nation's institutions. Israel of the Old Testament removed every remnant of true godliness from Israel. And there's a concerted effort in our nation today to obliterate every mention of God and His law. Society today is anxious to have every last trace of God's Ten Commandments removed from our social order, because it believes that the Ten Commandments inhibit the free expression of our pursuit of happiness. We have literally come to the point where if God says to do something in a certain way, people deliberately choose the opposite way of doing it, just to be anti-God. The prophetic signs referred to by Jesus Christ as an indication that His return to this earth is imminent are undeniably on the increase. The reprehensible behavior of our people is a sign of the end of the time. I listed a bunch of points, brethren, a bunch of categories. Bear with me as I go through them. We'll go quickly through many categories. But I want you to ask yourself how our nation's leaders measure up in dealing with our problem. Can you think of a single category that is dealt with in a godly way? And can you think of a single category that is prospering today because it's under the hand of God, following God's ways? Brethren, our troubles go much deeper than the economic housing bubble collapse. It goes much deeper than the swine flu or car companies that are going bankrupt. With these categories that we're about to look at, ask yourself if they are in accordance with God's instructions. And these are just a few of the problems that we are facing today. Number one, abortion. You know, the president has ended restrictions on stem cell research. And our congressional leaders have agreed to the murderous practice. Brethren, can the creation of the stem cells, be right? It's murder. It entails the destruction of human embryos. You know what they're doing? They now create human life for the express purpose of harvesting it at the expense of the life of the baby. The killing is unnecessary. And you know what? God said that the taking of the life of the unborn never entered his mind. God said it never entered my mind that man would stoop so low. You write to me. I'll send you the scriptural reference. Education. Is education godly today? What's being taught? How it's being taught? What about the family? Families in America. Marriage is declining. Divorce is increasing. The fatherless in homes is getting greater and greater. Let me tell you about over in Great Britain. In today's Britain, marriage is not so much broken down as it is having become irrelevant. It's irrelevant in Britain today. Food. What about our food supplies? We're not going hungry, but you know what? Genetically engineered seeds are threatening the world's food supply. The soil is being depleted. The honeybees are gone. You know, you could go on and on about each one of these categories. What about disease? We're seeing epidemics. They try to turn some of them into pandemics, you know, like the swine flu. But brethren, let me tell you, the big ones are coming. I can remember easily when there were no AIDS. There was no AIDS anywhere in the world. It was unheard of. And for 20 years of my adult life, there was no such thing. Now it's killed about 30 million people, the last number that I saw. That is nothing compared to the diseases that are coming. We're setting ourselves up for them. I mentioned divorce. Finance. I kind of put these in alphabetical order. It doesn't matter if you don't get all of them. Finance. The world's finances are in dire straits. Fishing. You look at the world's fishing stocks. They're being reduced on a worldwide level. Freedom of religion. Oh, we say that we have it in America, but let me tell you, brethren, the United States of America has been morally bankrupt for years. We do not know true religion. And the freedom to speak is being jeopardized even right now. The night's coming when no man can work. Brethren, the day when there's going to be a famine of the word is closer than we realize. I'm beginning to tell people, make hard copies of any part of the gospel you want to hold on to, because I can imagine a cyber attack that would just wipe us off the air, wipe godly websites off the air in a blink. Next category, homosexuality. I touched on that a while ago. But, you know, it trumps traditional marriage, and people are fearful of openly supporting traditional marriage. What about justice? Can you expect to get justice today? You know, even our congressmen can be bought. Even our congressmen don't respect our laws or our Constitution, the laws in the courts. Even the Supreme Court. We're up now for another Supreme Court justice to be appointed. It's going the wrong way. I heard an announcer say he's going to have to be in favor of abortion or he won't get the job. That is a horrible thing to say. That's an indictment by God of our nation. That proves we're in the end time. Morality is becoming unknown. There's terrible declining morality. Natural disasters. God said He would send those as a warning. And we're seeing increases of hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanoes, forest fires, you name it, the list goes on and on. What about nuclear threats? You know, little nations all over the place are getting nuclear capability. It's not going to be long. Brethren, I am sure that in our lifetime we are going to see the detonation of nuclear devices, and we're going to go, horrors, why didn't we do something? It's because we are hamstrung. Our hands are tied as a nation. All we can do is kind of warn little nations like North Korea, don't you do it, and then sit back while they do it. Politics is another area. We won't go into them, but they're creating the problem. They're not solving or removing problems. They're corrupt. They're anti-religion. Political corruption goes to the core. What about population and immigration? Is that getting better? No, it's out. They're all out of control. There is no governing body. There is no control factor. It's going to bring this nation to war. What about energy and petroleum? Those are going to bring about global wars as well. What about resources? It's not so much that they're dwindling as it is that for political reasons they're unavailable. Terrorism. Who knows what the state of terrorism is today. When it hits us, it's too late. And war. God says there will be wars and rumors of wars. And so we get out of Iraq and head to Afghanistan. And in the meanwhile, Pakistan is coming apart at the seams, and they are a nuclear nation. And the Taliban could have their hands on nuclear devices, as we speak. Brethren, things are in dire straits. God says there would be weather extremes. So we're going to see drought and flood and hot and cold. God's balance of nature is missing. It's not just the environment, but man himself is becoming endangered. World trade. The list goes on and on. There are terrible imbalances and deficits everywhere. Man cannot solve his problems. The state of the affairs of the United States is rapidly deteriorating. It is getting worse and worse. There's going to be runaway inflation. There's going to be starvation. There's going to be sickness. We're going to see it. FEMA won't be able to touch the problem with their little finger. It's going to be so out of control. Brethren, we who respect law and order, truth and justice, progress, safety and prosperity, we would rather that the situation that we see about us was reversed. But stopping the inevitable deterioration now appears to be impossible. It's like a runaway train going downhill. How can we stop what's going on in America? But brethren, certainly, if America would cry out to God, believe it or not, He would hear. Every single time that Israel cried out to God for help, they were delivered. Let me have you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And while you're turning over there, I'm going to read a brief scripture. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. That's a promise from God. If we cried out to God, He would heal our land. That's in 2 Chronicles 7 in verse 14, if you'd like to put that in your note. But let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and let's begin in verse 8. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Now notice what happened. I got this example because I want to show you that even when a nation like Israel or like America, is evil, and they cry out to God in true repentance, God always hears. Verse 10. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we've forsaken the Lord and we've served Balaam and Asherah. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Abidan and Jephthah and Samuel. These are examples. And he delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwell safely. So the scriptures report that every time a people cry out to God, what if America literally cried out to God, turn us around? You know what would happen? Maybe some people in the church would be disappointed. You know, like, who was it that got Jonah? Jonah was disappointed when the Ninevites repented. Maybe some people in the church would be disappointed if America was turned around. But if they repented, if we as a nation repented, God would turn it around. Would dwell safely again. And so we see here in 1 Samuel 12 that over and over God delivered them when they repented and turned back to God. Verse 12, 1 Samuel 12, 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, and you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen, and whom you have desired. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. So Samuel, at the behest of God, gave them King Saul. Verse 14. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that reigns over you continue following the Lord your God. Verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. And I'll add, also your children. That's what we're going to see today. The hand of the Lord is going to be against us. It's deja vu. This cycle repeats itself over and over in Israel's history. And we are the Israelites of God. And God brought destruction on ancient Israel and Judah and sent them into captivity for their sins. 2 Kings, turn over about five chapters here. 2 Kings chapter 17. Let's pick it up in verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, verse 8, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places. These are places of worship in all their cities of idolatry. From the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. So just like in America today, abominations and idolatry and perversions and homosexuality and sodomites everywhere. Verse 10. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. I mark all these references like images and groves so that they jump off the page. I mark them in a certain color all throughout my Bible so that you just can see on the page where the idolatry and the perversions are going on. Verse 11, and there on these high hills, they burn incense in all the high places and did the heathen as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away from before them. And they're making the same mistakes as the heathen did. And they wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Verse 12. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways. Keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, in which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Verse 14. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but they hardened their necks. like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and they became vain. And they went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had changed them, that they should not do like them. You know, here in America, we think today that it's great to have mosques or to worship the spirits of the lands like the Native American Indians, or to accept every Asian pagan god or every false concept. They have stores, you know, with incense and candles and all kinds of things. Even people openly seek out all kinds of religions that are opposite of the true God, so that they think they can prosper and everything. That's exactly, there's something that's in the Israelitish people that drives them to seek these pagan gods. You know, it's motivated by the spirit of Satan. Verse 16. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. And they made molten images and two calves and made a grove. And they worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. Well, you know, there's some people say, oh, you know, it's only the Catholics that do that today. Nobody else is doing that. Brethren, everyone in America is doing that. No one keeps the Sabbath. When I say no one, I am talking about out of the nearly 300 million people that we have who observes the Sabbath of God the way that God wants it. That's one of the commandments. That's the way you serve the true Lord. To go to church on Sunday, to go to church on Easter, to go to church on Christmas is the same thing as making molten images and the two calves and serving Baal. That is the sun god. Yeah, I know that Christians have a good heart and they're generous and they love the Lord, but they're not worshiping God in justice and in truth. Now, am I saying, hate these people, turn against them, you know, destroy them? No, not at all. In fact, it is God himself who says, I would that these people would turn their hearts to me. You know, don't have stiff necks towards me. Notice verse 17. If you think that it's any different today, where we have over a million abortions today, and now our President of the United States wants carte blanche to let every laboratory in the United States of America start stem cell research, start experimenting like it's some kind of high school chemistry kit where babies are developed outside of the womb, babies that have the spirit of man in them because they take the seed of the father and the egg of the mother and they put them together. And it's now legal to play with these things and to duplicate them and to clone them and to do every kind of thing. God said it didn't enter his mind that man would be so evil to do such a thing. Notice verse 17. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. Every one of those stem cells is created for destruction. They throw it in the incinerator. Oh, we don't do it as elegantly as ancient Israel did. You know, they waited till the baby was born most of the time, and then for their population control or because they wanted more armies of men than girls, they caused the little baby girls mainly to pass through the fire. If they wanted a real big blessing from God, fertility of their land, they would take their firstborn son and they would burn him in the fire too. Notice verse 17, they cause their sons and their daughters. We think, oh, those are horrible people. Brethren, we exceed them. They cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. They use divinations and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Verse 18, therefore, the Lord was angry. The Lord was very angry with Israel. And remove them out of his sight. You want to know? You believe in deja vu? You think, I've been here before. I've seen this happen. Brethren, here's the answer. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord was angry with Israel, and he removed them out of his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah. Well, they came a little bit later. They made the same mistakes. I take that back. The Bible says, Judah sinned worse, if that were possible, than her brothers and sisters. Verse 19, also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. Let's read that again. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but they walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. That's what our Supreme Court is doing. It's okay to kill babies. It's okay for men to get married to men. How many states do we have in these United States of America where it is now legal, quote unquote, for two men or two women or two whatever, you know, to enter holy matrimony, to get married? That's what it's talking about right here. They walked in the statutes which they made. They made those laws. God never approved of such. Verse 20. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel. All of the children of Israel were rejected by God. And he afflicted them. There are going to be a lot of diseases that we've never heard of. And delivered them through the hands of the spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. You want to know about the future of America? You want to bet on the stock market? You want to put your hope in something besides the true God? He cast them out of his sight. All of our problems in America have a spiritual cause. They are spiritual in nature. You can never solve a spiritual problem with a carnal solution. You can't throw money at it. You can't do it in an ungodly way. It won't be solved. All of our problems here in America were caused by something that you and I can pinpoint. We can point the finger at it. But the actual cause of our decline is our violation of godly principles, godly laws, godly morals. Let's look at Zedekiah, brethren. Let me have you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Zedekiah was the very last of Israel and Judah's kings. And I want to go there so that we can get an idea of what is soon to be in store for the last president of the United States of America. God does not change the way that he works. Here in 2 Chronicles 36, this is where we are in America today. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 12. And Zedekiah did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Okay, brethren, that is exactly what is going on right now. You take every new policy that we have, whether it's spending, whether it's stem cell research, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's war, anything that's going on in Washington, D.C., and you can apply this very verse, verse 12. We are doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So Zedekiah did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and he humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet. Brethren, we have all the prophets today. We have every last prophet that's written in the Bible. God doesn't change. God's going to do the exact same thing when we do the exact same thing. We humbled not ourselves before the prophets either, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. The very mission of God today has people gasping. I heard a story about one lady walked into a classroom where there was a student praying, had her head bowed, praying with her professor. I don't know about her grade or class or something. Somebody walked in on them and screamed in horror. Oh, you're praying. You can't do that. You know, or the very mention that marriage is between a man and a woman, it throws them into a frenzy. They go crazy. They go berserk. You know, they want God out of America so much. Our leaders would not rely on God if their lives depended on it. And their lives do depend on it. Verse 13, 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 13. And we're talking about Zedekiah, also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, God had sent Nebuchadnezzar down there for his purposes, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and he hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Brethren, that is exactly where we are as a nation. You know, there's no hope. I don't know how people can even say, man, I sure hope things get better. You know, we need to sigh and cry when we look at our children, when we look at our grandchildren, We need to be preparing and drawing near to God, brethren, as only we can. You know, even today, you look at the ministers in the churches of God. Few ministers have done what God has commanded us to do in Isaiah 58, verse 1. We're not going there. You might know it by heart. Cry aloud, spare not. Tell my people their sins. You know, who's doing that today? It's not the neat thing to do. Nobody wants to do that. Look at the ministry today, especially in God's church. How many are crying aloud and sparing not? Brethren, I touched on this a while ago. Two men cannot get married in the sight of God. But you know what? Almost no minister unequivocally teaches aloud that homosexual acts are sinful and that marriage is between a man and a woman. Yes, a young, naive, beauty contestant comes along, asks a question, impromptu, and she says, I believe in the traditional marriage, that marriage is between a man and a woman. And the whole country almost fell over backwards because she said that. But ministers won't stand up and say it. Why? Why won't they stand up and cry aloud? Because they don't want the jeopardy of being politically incorrect. They believe, and I've heard ministers in God's church say this, they believe it would be foolish to expose themselves to public scrutiny or even government sanctions by quoting the Bible where it says, a man shall not lie with another man as with a woman. It is abomination. That's Leviticus 18 and verse 22. You know, brethren, that it is against the law in Canada, and I don't know where else, and about to be against the law in America, to say that on the radio or television or internet or publish it, I imagine. We're not going to stop saying that. It's the Word of God. We'll preach the Word of God. One man wrote to me recently and he says, you know, they're starting to throw people in jail. Well, you know, if we get thrown in jail to preach the gospel, so be it. Let's continue here in 2 Chronicles 36. We've come to verse 14. Moreover, all of the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. And they polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. They took their pagan customs and brought it to where only God's ceremonies and holy days should have been kept. It's exactly what's going on in America today. Verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers. You know, God sent prophet after prophet. How many evangelists and prophets have we heard in America, brethren? Rising up at betimes and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. God's doing that today. America, be warned. You know, we do it in our minuscule little way. Would that God would give us the power, you know, to preach even louder and say it. But you know what? Everybody wants to preach it out loud so that his name can be in lights, not God's. And so we don't have anyone that's doing this effectively today. Verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against their people, against his people, till there was no remedy. Well, that's the way it seems to me in America. I know if we changed and called out to God, he would save us, but I believe we're at the point where there is no remedy, as it says at the end of verse 16. Verse 17. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion among young man or maiden or old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hands. It was a slaughter, brethren. The people of God, our Israelitish forefathers, were massacred, man, woman, and child, by those that God sent because they had become like the heathen. There were times when God says, go into the heathen land and wipe them out, man, woman, and child. They all had AIDS and every disease that you could imagine, and God in his mercy wiped them out. But here, God turned the sword on Israel. God let them all go into captivity. I want to repeat verse 16 again. But they mocked the messengers of God. You know, we read in the New Testament in John chapter 15 and verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus Christ said, look, the world's not going to love you. This isn't a popular thing you're going to be doing. John 15, 19. I'm going to read a few verses here in John. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. Brethren, that is a very distinct distinction. We're out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. This is what Jesus said when he was here. The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will persecute you. So, brethren, you know, we're not going to be loved by the world for a message like this at all. We are never going to be politically correct. We cannot be expected to be accepted and to fit in. With regard to the path America has taken, God is going to, you know, and when I put this in the countdown, I said, you fill in the blank. What is God going to do with us? What do these scriptures tell you that God is going to do to America? I believe God is about to send the greatest destruction ever on us. Why? Because we are the recipients of the greatest blessings ever. Has there ever been a nation like America that has received the blessings of freedom of religion, of food and grain and cattle and warmth and light, you know, hot and cold running water and vegetables in all seasons of the year and super highways to travel from one end of this nation to the other. We can worship God without anybody putting a sword to our necks or a gun to our heads. And we haven't done it, but we've turned to the idolatry just as our forefathers. We have great destruction, brethren, in our future. We had it all. We had God and law and order and power and wealth. And we decided to get rid of God, take him out of the courthouse, take him out of the schools, take him out of government. There is a great price about to be paid. Brethren, take a look at Israel's history, not just a little bit that we touched on today. You know, Yogi Berra was right. This is just like deja vu all over again. Ponder this question. What is in store for our nation? So, brethren, here we are. A small flock, a little flock. We can see clearly, just like the prophets of old, what dire straits our country is in. And our brethren in Britain, they're even further down the road of perdition and destruction than we are. How much of the Church of God today, we're scattered, but how much of the Church of God today is deeply concerned, as they should be? Are they on their knees? Are they crying aloud and sparing not? Are they preaching the gospel to a dying world? Are they crying out for America and America's politicians to turn around, repent, and to turn back to God? How much of the Church of God is hot and zealous and on fire and as concerned as they should be? I'm going to close in Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. Brethren, God is working with only a very small group of men and women who sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in their midst.